This morning we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18, and we want to begin our reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, fearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, he then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now if you catch those words there, he went down to Antioch. That tells us that was the close of Paul's second missionary journey. If in going through the book of the Acts, you wonder what makes Paul's first, his second, and his third missionary journey, you can thereby follow him in his journey. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we have opened thy precious word, and we are living in a day that is much like the day when Paul went to Corinth. We are living in a day of lewdness. We are living in the day of licentiousness, and wickedness abounds on every hand. Your word tells us that Paul was determined to know but one message with them, that Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we pray, O God, that our message of Christ crucified will invade the darkness of this world, that we may see thy name glorified and thy people saved. We thank you for this hope, and And we thank you that all thy saved people are in your hand, and that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So take the word today and bless it. We pray thee to every heart, for the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Paul, in his second missionary journey, he now invades the city of Corinth. I say invades because that's what it was. It was indeed an invasion. Corinth of the first century was like the seamy side of New York, Chicago, Amsterdam, and New Orleans put together. If someone was living a lewd life in that day, they were called a Corinthian. Corinth of the first century was the capital, the political capital of Greece. It was also the seat of the intellectual and commercial capital as well, because of where it was situated there in Greece. But Corinth was a city of abounding immorality. It was a very immoral city. And we read concerning the saints in chapter 6. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And then he adds, "And such were some of you." But something took place. But you're washed. But you're just sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. And when we talk about today a saved homosexual, it just doesn't fit the Word of God. Now, homosexuals can be saved, but they don't remain a homosexual. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord. And that's how Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And we're living in a strange day of easy believism, when people can live in all kinds of sin and immorality, and it doesn't seem to matter. We have taken this matter of once saved, always saved, too far. That's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is just as important. That those who are saved walk that way, and they continue in the things of God. And there's a many a person, I believe, that is deceived in their own mind that all is right. And it isn't all right. A lot could be wrong. But here, when you study 1 Corinthians, and you look at Paul's entering into Corinth, here in Acts chapter 18, we find Paul solid in his theology. The debauchery of Corinth was a descriptive way that men talked in those days when they described sin and lust. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans while he's here at Corinth. While Paul's here at Corinth, he writes a letter to the Romans. And Romans chapter 1 is descriptive of Corinth, what Paul witnessed every day. And when we put those two things together, not only was Paul a tent maker, and not only did Paul witness continuously to those who came with whom he came in contact, but he also wrote that great epistle to the Romans while he was at Corinth. Now the question must be asked this morning: how does Paul approach this wicked city? Here's something that should grip our souls: how do you approach a city like this? Well, I want you to notice he had two friends. Paul worked at the occupation of tent making, and he lived in the house of Aquila, a Jew from Italy. Now, Paul witnessed every Sabbath day in the synagogue, and the scripture says he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. In other words, he pointed from the Old Testament scriptures to those who worshipped in the synagogue that Jesus Christ Christ is indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is David's son. He is David's Lord. And he's the King of Israel. He's the one whom God has anointed king. Now the scripture tells us that the Jews who were there, they opposed Paul. They opposed themselves. And they blasphemed. And Paul did something that our Lord commanded the 70 disciples to do in Matthew chapter 10. When they enter a city, and if the city would not receive them, they were to shake the dust of their garments. They were to shake their garments over the city. They would not have the gospel. And Paul shook his raiment over the Jews who blasphemed and opposed him. Paul goes then to the Gentiles. In other words, he didn't go far. He went right next door into the house of Titus Justus, or Justus Titus. That's where he went. He just went right next door. He didn't have far to go. And you don't have far to go to witness. There are people all around you. You never need to go far. Now the word of God tells us that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, is converted. And of course, if you read carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you will find the names there of Sosthenes, Crispus, that are mentioned here in Acts chapter 18. This is one of the methods of Bible study. Because the book of the Acts gives us a historical setting for the epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians. Now, the scripture says many Corinthians believed and were baptized. I'm glad for that statement. Many Corinthians believed and were baptized. Today we're going to have a baptismal service this afternoon. Three are going to be baptized in the will of the Lord. Mrs. Patterson, who trusted the Lord just a few weeks back, a couple months. Then Andra Engel and Jody Thompson Martin. And I'm thankful for these three who want to obey the Lord, having trusted Him as Lord and Savior. And we find that baptism is a mark of identification that is ours with our Lord Jesus Christ. These Corinthian believers, they not only believed, but they were baptized. They identified themselves with the one that Paul introduced to them, having been convinced from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. He's the only Savior. There isn't any other. And having been convinced from the Old Testament scriptures, they believed in Him, and now they publicly identify themselves with Him. And by the way, when Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they're in the church. They're there. They didn't say, oh, I was saved back there, and then drift along. They were there, gathered with the saints. They publicly testified to their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But while Paul is in Corinth, in verses 9 through 22, there are things take place that should cause our hearts to rejoice. Number one, we have the revelation of God's purpose. The revelation of God's purpose. Now, Paul had experienced up to this time a measure of success in Corinth. Paul's fear is not mentioned. But in all probability, when he saw the Jews blaspheming and opposing him, he got a bit scared. And God reveals his purpose to the Apostle Paul. Now let's retrace his steps for just a few minutes. Does Paul have a right to be scared? Well, what happened to Paul? He was at Troas and he saw the man from Macedonia come over and help us. He went to Philippi. What happened at Philippi? Well, he was cast in jail. He was beaten. But a church was established. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. What happened there? He was opposed. And he had to escape for his life at Thessalonica. Then he went to Berea. What happened there? Well, Jews came down from Thessalonica and opposed him again and stirred up the people of Berea against him. Where did he go from there? He went to Athens. What did he find there? He found the wise people, the Stoics and the Epicureans. They pointed their finger at him and said, what will this babbler say? Now he comes to Corinth. And what does he see? He finds opposition from the Jews. He sees a number of converts, but again, there's opposition. Paul's a bit scared. And the old devil knows how to use a person at a time like this. What does the Lord do? He reveals his purpose and his plan to Paul. Now, notice, it is the risen Lord working in the book of Acts. For we read, then spoke the Lord to Paul. It is the Lord Jesus who appears to him in a night vision, and he speaks to him. Now, what does he say? What does he say? And I like what he says. In verse 9, he says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Now we need to examine those words, for they're precious to the child of God, and they are exceedingly precious to someone who believes the doctrine of election. And therefore I rejoice in a special way over these verses. Notice he didn't say, to Paul, I'm going to get many people in this city. He didn't say that. He said, I have many people in this city. You see, that's what he said in John chapter 10, in verse 16, where he explains that he's the good shepherd. Or in verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He didn't say he's going to get them. He said, I already have them. He had them because they were given to him of the Father by divine election. They were given to him by the Father. But how are they going to come? How are God's people going to come? He tells Paul, hold not that peace. Paul, people are saved when they hear the gospel. And that's why we are commanded to tell the gospel. And he says to Paul, don't be afraid. I don't measure my victory by the things seen, nor do I measure my victory by the statistics that are taken. Oh no. How are these people to be reached? Paul said, or the Lord said to Paul, don't hold your peace. Speak up, Paul. You see, if men are going to be saved, friends, we have to tell them about Christ. And we must present the gospel of Christ to them. Now, when are they saved? They are saved when they believe the message. And when they believe the message, then they are saved. It's by believing the message that we are brought into a living union and we are justified by faith in Christ. Now, there's an interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. It tells us that we are have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith. And now those two words, through faith, are so important. How am I saved? Through faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. How am I kept as a child of God? How am I saved? The power of God through faith. I'm a cat. The power of God through faith. And the person who is truly saved continues to believe. That's the other side of the coin. A once saved, always saved. See, once saved, always saved. The truth of the security of the believer is one side of the coin. You see, it is true that the power of God keeps us. But how does he keep us? Through faith. The person who's truly saved, he perseveres. He keeps on believing. As the old song puts it, keep on believing. God will answer prayer. Keep on believing. He will surely hear. And I don't think you want me to sing the rest, so I'll just keep on going. We have the revelation of God's purpose. And he revealed his purpose. Paul, I have much people in this city. You know, I've asked a lot of people this question. How big was the church of Corinth? How big was the church of Corinth? How big is big when God says he has much people in this city? Oh, I get thrilled when I read that. You see, I'd be happy to see just a few saved this year and added to the family of God. God said to Paul, I have much. There are many going to be saved. Now, we don't know how large the church at Corinth was, or to believe it was a little larger than two or three. God did a mighty work through the apostle. The second thing, not only the revelation of his purpose, we have the revelation of his power. You'll notice he said, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. In the economy of God's power, God holds all things in check. He holds all the forces in check against his servants. And he's able to do this. In other words, God sets his servants free to proclaim his word. This is a blessed portion of the word of God, the revelation of God's power. For the moment that this happens, that God reveals himself to Paul, reveals his purpose, and reveals his power, what happens? What happens? We read next about Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, and we read of the insurrection of the Jews. Against whom? Against the very one that God said, nothing's going to happen to you. He was a target. He had been given the assurance by the Lord himself that nothing is going to happen to him. God said to him, within the economy of my power, I have all things under control. I believe that's what Neil meant before he read those verses this morning from Romans chapter 8. What a passage. But then, there's another revelation. There is a revelation of his protection. There's a judgment seat of Gallio. Paul is dragged before the judgment seat. Who is this Gallio anyway? Well, he's quite an honorable fellow. He's a half-brother of Seneca, the senator. And Seneca has a lot written about him in Roman history. And he's a half-brother. In other words, the Jews' insurrection and their beating of the synagogue's ruler, Sosthenes, and you know he's called the brother, 1 Corinthians 1, he's beaten there. But what about Gallio? The scripture says to us that he was indifferent to what was taking place. He was indifferent to the things that were going on in Corinth. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. What are the lessons that we can learn from this passage? Number one, we can learn the lesson that we can expect God's children to be downcast at various times. In all probability, the Apostle Paul was, and it was the Lord who strengthened him. When you read especially the 35th Psalm, and when you read certain of the Psalms, David cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long will it be?" When you read the 42nd Psalm, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why is thy spirit disquieted within you, or within me?" And we find a despondent child of God in the 42nd Psalm. So we know that David was despondent at times. But what about Elijah? Elijah under the juniper tree. He had just had a great victory on Mount Carmel, where he confronted 450 prophets of Baal and was victorious, and God in a mighty way answered through prayer, but then he runs away from a woman. Jezebel said she was going to kill him, and he runs. And then he says the same thing to the Lord three times. And you notice the Lord gave him three great demonstrations. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire. But the Lord wasn't there, but the Lord was in the still small voice. And here with the Apostle Paul, it's a still small voice of the Word of God. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. So Christians do get despondent. But we have the Word of God as our stay. That is the first thing. And we should be about doing what the apostle was doing at Corinth, telling others the good news of the gospel. The second lesson that I learned from this passage is, it's the inevitable desire of a child of God to proclaim the word. Conviction demands expression. If you have conviction, they demand expression. There are those who have convictions politically. This is a political year. And you hear a lot of expressions politically. Those of us who are children of God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ have convictions concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should express our convictions. Why? Well, faith in God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is not a private thing. Faith, friends, is a life and death matter. It's a life and death thing because none of us has a guarantee of tomorrow. I talked with a policeman this week one day, last Sunday night. When the announcements were made, an announcement was made that there was a 9-car pileup on 85. But it was a little more than 9, wasn't it? It was 68. And this policeman told me, he said, "You'll never know how thankful I was to the Lord that I wasn't working first shift." He said, "At the close of second shift, when I came in, the men from first shift were still busy writing up accounts. How do you make a register of, you know, if you ever are involved in a little bump up and you get the police there, what a mess it is and how long it takes. Imagine 68 of those things all at one time. And they have to make a report of everything that happens." He said, "I was thankful to the Lord I was on second shift and he wasn't there." But you see, what I'm bringing up is this. Faith is a life and death matter. You do not have a guarantee of tomorrow. And faith is all important. But there's a third lesson here. And the third lesson is this. Ignorant levity and indifference in men As Gallio, he cared for none of these things. He couldn't care what happened. As we say in today's vernacular, I could care less. That was Gallio. And we can be indifferent to that which passed, the crises in our lives. And it's the most appalling thing to see. It's appalling when we look at it. Gallio, he's famous. Gallio, he's lovable. Gallio, he's kind. He's known as being gentle. Nobody's problem was he didn't know who was standing in front of him. He was the one to whom the Lord had spoken. He had the message of God. And he was totally ignorant. He was lovable, kind, and gentle. But he was ignorant of who he was. And more than that, he was ignorant of the message he proclaimed. How about you? Do we understand the gospel? Have I trusted the Lord of the gospel? We can pass the crises of our life and not even realize it. Gallio never had a more important person in front of him. He cared for none of these things. And the person who tells you how to be saved is the most important person you'll ever have standing in front of you. President Bush could be here and we could make a big fuss over him. And he would tell us nothing. That will matter in eternity. That person who proclaims the gospel to you is more important. Spurgeon said to a man, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one of whom the Word of God speaks. We thank you that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And may thy power work in us mightily so that we may experience that working. Deliver us from being like King, the King who only smote the ground 3 times, and then he quit. To whom the prophet said, oh, that you had smitten it at least 10 times, and known a great victory. Help us, O God, to persevere. And we ask you that this portion that was read and ministered today concerning the Apostle Paul may be the means of calling us to that which is most important. Now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.